we're going to look at several different passages this evening, so keep your Bibles very handy and try to follow along. If you could, go back to Psalm 103 just for a minute, and also go to Exodus chapter 15, and we'll look at several passages. I like to look at the passages so you can see them. We've been studying on the names of God, and tonight we're going to look at the name of God, Jehovah Rapha. Now, when I use the name Rapha, some of you know the French tennis match thing, whatever they call it. French Open's going on. I'm not talking about Rapha at all, okay, Becca? I'm talking about, she's a tennis girl. But I am talking about Jehovah Rapha. And this is one of the names of God, and it simply means the Lord that heals. Now, we've already read earlier this 103rd Psalm, but if you'll notice down in verse 3, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. That is a reference to Jehovah Rapha. And as we read down through here, we see in verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And so he has pity on us and he has mercy on us. And that is a wonderful, wonderful psalm about how God heals us primarily. And we'll talk about three ways God heals us in a moment. But primarily, God heals us three ways. And thank the Lord that he heals us first and foremost from our sins. But anyway, let's go back to Exodus chapter 15. In verse number 25. And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statue and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. That is Jehovah Rapha. And they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. Just like in Psalm 103, Jehovah Rapha is the Lord that heals. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. Well, when you think about the Lord's stripes that heal you, do any references pop into your mind? Isaiah 53, which talks about the stripes of the Lord. And as you read Isaiah 53, and you think about how his stripes heal us, primarily then, what is the main focus of God's healing? It's spiritual. It deals with our sin. And so Jesus demonstrated that he was Jehovah Rapha when he healed the sick, he caused the blind to see, he made the lame to walk, the deaf could hear, and he cast out demons. But if you would, and I said we're going to look at several passages, go ahead to Luke chapter 5 now. And then we will come back to some of these a little bit later on. But in Luke 5 and verse 31, I said he heals people from sin and unrighteousness. Verse 31 and 32. Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Sinners are spiritually sick. And Jehovah Rapha comes, Jesus comes, and he delivers sinners from their sin. Now I want you to notice one other passage. Well, it's not the last one we're going to turn to, but anyway, go to Isaiah chapter 53. I made reference to this. I probably will make several references to this passage, this chapter here tonight, so you might want to mark it. But verse 5 says this, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now you'll notice it says that he was wounded for our transgressions. Transgressions means to rebel. And there really are two stages to this particular rebellion here. The whole process of independence is in view, and that would result in the final result is a state of independence. Now listen, God does not want me independent of him. Sometimes you talk to somebody, or we go door knocking like on the 21st of June, and we'll knock on somebody's door, and they'll say, I guarantee you somebody will hear this. We're all good here. Well, they're not good there. They need the Lord, but they are not going to submit to the Lord. And they're going to do things their own way. It is rebellion against God. It says, I'm going to do things my way, and Lord, I don't need you. God did not create us to be independent from Him. God created us to be dependent upon Him. It is also a willful movement away from the path of godly living. People that are in rebellion, this is the right way, this is the way they ought to walk, but they decide not to walk that way, they decide not to go that way, and they take deliberate steps and they take a path away from godly living. It also mentions iniquity. The basic meaning is an offense, intentional or not, against God's law. That's also the most basic meaning of the word sin. Now, transgression can be an attitude, and predominantly it is an attitude that says, I'm going to be independent and I'm going to do my way. Iniquity is an offense to God's holiness and is thus punishable. It's punishable individually, and it is punishable corporately as well. But I want you to notice, listen as I quote to you Jeremiah 31:30. Everyone shall die in his own iniquity. You are responsible for your own actions. You are responsible for your own sin. Everyone will die in his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on an edge. Every man. When I stand, or we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, I'm not going to give an account of your life. You're not going to give an account of my life. I have to give an account of my ministry. You won't have to do that, but I will. But you're going to give an account of your own sins before God, not me. Well, and by the way, if you're a believer, don't miss this. If you are a believer, you don't stand at the judgment seat of God to give an account of your sins. I know some Christians think that when they stand at the judgment seat of Christ, that they're going to give an account of their sins. That's not for their sins. It's to gain rewards or to suffer a loss of reward. Now, at the white throne judgment, that's a whole other story. The lost people and only lost people stand before the white throne judgment. At the white throne judgment, people give an account of their sin. And the books are open, their life is laid out before them, and they are cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. Now, it says, everyone shall die in his own iniquity. While this is serious, God, go back, put a marker here in Isaiah 53 if you need to, but go backwards to Exodus chapter 34 in verse 7. This is serious. But God willingly forgives iniquity. And I think when we read the 103rd Psalm, I think you saw that. But in Exodus 34:7, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generations. When it, as far as this iniquity is concerned, it is to be confessed. Psalm 32, verse 5 says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. And then at the end of that verse, it says, Selah. Now, what does that mean? It means that you need to stop and meditate on what that verse says. So let me say it again. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. Lord, I'm not going to hide anything from you. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Praise God for that. Psalm 51, verse 2, David said, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Now, if you go back to Isaiah 53, and look at verse 6, the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was bruised, verse 5 said. He was wounded. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. It's he who washes away our sins. Look down at verse 11. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. When Jesus died on the cross, the Father looked down from heaven, and he was satisfied with the payment that Jesus made for the sins of mankind, and he satisfied the just demands of God, and it takes away our iniquities. Now, there is a word in the Hebrew, awan, and it includes the whole area of sin, of judgment, and of punishment for sin. Now, the Old Testament teaches that God forgives of iniquity. That extends, listen, to actual sin, to the guilt of sin, to God's judgment upon that sin, and in God's punishment for that sin. I remember a lady got saved. She had had an abortion, and she had guilt because of that. She said, but just as soon as I accepted Christ as my Savior, all of that guilt was gone. This is her own testimony. God removed that guilt immediately. See, when God forgives our sin, now sometimes we still have guilt. You say, well, God didn't do that for me. You have to determine where that guilt comes from. Sometimes that's self-inflicted guilt. Sometimes it's guilt from the enemy, because the enemy has power to put thoughts into our mind. He did that to Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. And sometimes guilt or conviction comes from God. But when we confess that to the Lord, that God removes that guilt. There's a principle on the wall back there somewhere, like number 8. Well, that's not the right one, because I can read number 8. And the ones on the black one, I can't see from here. But it says something like this. You accept the blame, and God removes the guilt. You accept what you did is wrong. You confess it to the Lord, and God removes that guilt. Remember that song we sing? Gone, gone, gone. Yes, my sins are gone, buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone, or something like that it goes. I mean, thank God that he washes away our transgressions and that he washes away our iniquities. Let's look at a few of the Psalms, if you would. Psalm 32. I'm going the wrong way. Now watch what it says here in verse 2. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Well, praise God for that. Now, in another sense, iniquity characterizes the way of life of those who are without God. Isaiah 32:6 says, for the vile person will speak villainy, his heart will work iniquity, to practice hypocrisy, and to utter error against the Lord, to make empty the soul of the hungry, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. Look at Psalm 7. You're in Psalms. Go back to the 7th Psalm. Verse 14, behold, he travaileth with iniquity and hath conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood. Now, let me say this. What's the Bible teach in these passages? There are those who are workers of iniquity, and they desire to make the life of the righteous miserable. You wouldn't think that there would be people that are that way. But I will tell you, there are people that are that way. And it's like Brother Motley, when he was speaking Sunday morning, mentioned, and the Christians are the one who it seems like everybody's against. And that seems to be true. Now, look back in Psalm 5 for a minute. The Bible calls those who are involved in the darkness workers of iniquity, doers of evil. Psalm 5 and verse 5, this happens to be one of them. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all, and here's that phrase, workers of iniquity. And from Psalm 5:5 to about Psalm 141 or 142, somewhere in there, just say to the end of the book of Psalms, you will find 16 times that phrase, thou hatest all workers of iniquity, or workers of iniquity, is used. Now notice what it says in verse 6. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. The evil here is mentioned in verse 6. And they relish in the misfortune of the righteous, these workers of iniquity. The context of Psalm 5 is the evil of falsehood, bloodshed, and deceit. Vine's expository dictionary said, the wicked work and speak and beget and think and devise and gather and reap and plan iniquity, and it is revealed by the misfortune that comes upon the righteous. We had those traits. We were wicked. And Jesus, who is Jehovah Rapha, heals his people from sin and from unrighteousness. Now, I know we read this earlier, but in Luke 5, remember Jesus answering said unto them, "They that are whole that need not a physician, but they that are sick, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I want you to look at a couple other passages with me. Exodus 15 and verse 26. We've read this already. He said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God," that is Jehovah Elohim. Now, keep going. That is the all-powerful one. "And will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptian, for I am the Lord, Jehovah Rapha, that healeth thee." The second one is Jehovah Rapha. How is God our healer? Well, first of all, through salvation. And we've talked quite a bit about sin in that tonight, but let me mention salvation. He came to call sinners to repentance. Here's another hymn. "Burdens are lifted at Calvary." When we go to Calvary, the cross, the Lord, as we go and confess our sinful condition to him, the Lord lifts our burdens. He heals our biggest problem. And what is our biggest problem? Sin is our biggest problem. And so when we go to Calvary, he heals our biggest problem. In Psalm 103 that we read earlier, the Lord heals us physically. Let me rephrase that. The Lord can heal us physically. Jesus, as we know, is the great physician. In James chapter 5 and verse 13 through 15, and don't turn there, but it talks about the prayer of faith will heal the sick. There are people on our prayer list that are sick, and that are afflicted. And you know what? We pray for them. Because if they're going to be healed, ultimately it's the Lord's mercies that's going to heal them. Now there are people at the hospital that we go see on a pretty regular basis. And God heals them often physically. He heals spiritually, and I want to spend a little time on this next one. He heals physically. Thirdly, he heals emotionally. Now, I want you to look at about three more passages of Scripture, and then that's all the passages we'll look at. I want you to look at Psalm 147. And verse 3. "He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds." He heals spiritually, salvation. He heals physically, but what kind of healing is that? The broken in heart. Emotionally. God heals people emotionally. Now, I want you to look over at Proverbs 18 and verse 14. You cannot live like this. Proverbs 18, 14. "The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity," but notice the last phrase, "but a wounded spirit, who can bear?" If your spirit is broken, you're in trouble. You might feel betrayed. You might feel life has been hard. I have financial problems. And you get discouraged. And you know what you might get? You might get a wounded spirit. You are mistreated. You are misunderstood. You have a spirit of revenge and hatred and hurt feelings and a haughty spirit or a depressed spirit, and you might have a wounded spirit. Go back one page to chapter 17 and verse 22. A merry heart doth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Listen, we need to keep our spirit in good shape. If our spirit is in good shape and a battle comes, our spirit will sustain us. But a wounded spirit, who can bear? We need to keep our spirit in good shape. And Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Job lost his wealth. Job lost his health. But his spirit sustained him. He lost his children, but he didn't lose his spirit. His spirit came and said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. It's what he said. His wife comes along and says, curse God and die. And he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. We sing the song, heal my wounded, broken spirit. And I don't know if you realize that, but one of the things that God heals is God heals us emotionally, and he heals our wounded, broken spirit. Well, how does he do that? Well, you look at the promises of God. You look at the forecast for the future. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ tonight, how bright is your future? It's as bright as the promises of God. You need to realize and remember that God is still in control. Now, what does a healthy spirit look like? A healthy spirit still likes to go to church and hear preaching. He likes preaching. A healthy spirit likes to wake up in the morning or before they go to bed at night. People do it at all different times, but they like to read the Bible. A healthy spirit likes to spend time in prayer. A healthy spirit likes to hear about people getting saved. In a little while, when we read some missionary letters, they get excited about things like that. They still look at creation, and they still see the wonder in creation. They read the last chapters of the Gospels that talk about our Lord going to Calvary and being betrayed by a kiss and being arrested and beaten and tortured and ultimately going to the cross, and that still brings a tear to their eyes after all those years. They still marvel at this thought, Jesus loves me, this I know. Their spirit's good. They still like to worship. They still can say amen when God does something good. They look forward to the Lord's day. You're still trusting God. You're still believing God. You still say, like Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Sometimes you may need to pray that old hymn, Lord, heal my wounded, broken spirit. And you know who heals it? Jehovah Rapha. Jehovah Rapha. Jehovah Rapha heals our wounded, broken spirit. Jehovah Rapha heals us from our sins and our iniquities and our transgressions when he saves us. And Psalm 103 says he removes them as far as the east is from the west, and they're to be remembered no more. He heals us sometimes when we're sick physically. I suppose all of us, at least once in our life, have been sick physically, and God healed us. He doesn't have to heal us, and there are no faith healers today. If I was a faith healer, you know the first place I'd go? I go to the hospital. I don't know if I'd go to the hospital first or the nursing home first, but they'd be somewhere in, you know, one of the first places that I would head. I wouldn't head to some conference somewhere, and before everybody could get healed, I wouldn't say, oh, sorry, folks, time is up. Time to go home now. But that's what I do. But Jehovah Rapha, he heals from our sin, and he heals from our diseases. And praise God, he can heal our emotions as well. Father, I don't know everybody's spirits. I can't read their minds. I can't see their heart. I don't have a microscope to look into their head to know what's going on. But you certainly can and do. And I don't know who has a wounded spirit, a broken spirit. I just know that if they do, they're in a world of hurt, because a wounded spirit, who can bear? And so I would pray that you would encourage that person and that they would turn to Jehovah Rapha and allow him to heal their spirit. I don't know who might not be saved, but if there be one here tonight that doesn't know thee as Savior, save them. Let them know that you heal from sin. I don't know who has a disease that they haven't told anybody about, but we're going to look at a list here in a little while with several people that are sick on it. Pray for them. And we know that you have the power to heal. and we thank you for that. So whatever that need is, to where people need healing, help them to remember Jehovah Rapha can heal us. Primarily for those of us that are saved, we stop, we selah, and give you praise and thanks for saving our wretched souls. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Let me dig out a few missionary letters. By the way, I'm going to read Brother Rumsey's prayer